Amen. Father, I have your word and I know it's true. I am what it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want us to think that this is kind of like a ritual thing. I want that simple prayer to get into our spirits because it is filled with truth. It is filled with truth. And if you don't believe one aspect of it, you don't believe any of it. Okay? It's really that simple. Today we're going to talk about the victory over stress, and what I'm going to do is relate what God has done in my life. The first week we talked about stress, and we realized that it's an external pressure that comes upon us, and it affects us physically, it affects us mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. Okay? And when we get older, we don't respond to it quick as we should. When we're at Michael's age, we respond to that a lot faster, and we're able to deal with it a lot quicker. But when you get to my age, and I'm only a week over my last birthday, I want to share with you not just what Jesus did, because we shared last week how God, in his wisdom, really built Jesus for the ultimate endurance that he had to do, and that was face the cross, die for our sins, go to hell, deal with the wrath of God, preach the gospel to those who were still there, and then rise from the dead. It was tremendous strength that was required to endure that. And as I said to you, God is trying to build endurance in all of us. For what cause? For the cause of Jesus Christ. Whatever his plan is for your life and my life, he's trying to build endurance. Saying all that, Satan wants to destroy the work of God. He wants to keep us from enduring. If you see what I see, you'd laugh too. The kids are having fun. He doesn't want us to accomplish the goal that God has for us. Who can tell me what the goal is? Say it, Jeff. Irene. Yeah. Preach the word, heal the sick, deliver the, go to the nations. Absolutely. Have we attained that goal? Amen. We are a work in progress, but also his work is progressing. Amen. Today, I want to share in my experience, because victory is work. Many of us think that we have victory and there's no work related to it. My Bible tells me to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Victory is part of that. And the victory that Christ has given to me is when I had gotten sick. I had a stroke and I was totally, totally out of it. Stroke affects the mind. Heart attack affects the heart. And so neither one can you see, but you can see the results of it. And I still have some residual things that is still affecting with me, but I had the victory. I had the victory in Christ. And because of what he's done in my life and my willingness to be submitted to his authority and sovereignty and be obedient to what he's told me to do, irregardless of all the advice that was given to me, and I thank God for the advice of those individuals, but I was doing it his way. Amen? Jesus spent time with the Father, not just to hang out with him. There was a purpose for him to spend time with the Father. And part of that was sharing his concerns about his life in human form, but also to do the will of God. And as I said last week, I believe the Holy Spirit was showing him in those times that he was talking to him what the Father wanted him to do. And the Father would show him, Jesus would see this, and then the next day or two, whatever happened, Jesus would do it. Thereby, he was able to say, I do what I see my Father do. The Holy Spirit's job is to show us the future, what he wants us to do. How many of us ask God to show us what our future is going to look like? And we should. How many of us have asked him what our future is going to look like tomorrow? An hour from now. You see, that's where I was. I had to begin because I was totally debilitated. Physically, there wasn't anything wrong. But physically, I was without strength. Mentally, I couldn't think straight. Spiritually, I was devastated. It was kind of like Satan had thrown this bomb into my life, and I really didn't realize what was going on. You see, the external pressures of pioneering a work, being bivocational, carries along with it stress. Pastor Mike understands this. I've lived it. But one day, we had planned on doing something for the kids. The kids were going to go down to a farm down in Hamilton. I took the kids, had a great thing. And I felt my arm start to tingle. And I, you know, it felt like, you know, when your leg goes to sleep or something like that, I felt that. And I was like, man, this is strange. And I got up. And I figured, well, I'll just shake it off and walk it off. And I fell into our couch. I had no ability, no stability on my left side. And I wasn't panic-driven or anything like that. But I said to myself, this is curious. I never experienced this before. I've been trained to recognize the symptoms. I've been trained to help those who have it. I'm experiencing this. And so I did what was right in my own eyes. I waited till my wife came home. And she looked at me and I said, Irene, I think I had a stroke. And she went into full panic mode. Well, how do you know you went into a stroke? And I started listening to signs. Well, we got to get to the doctors. Why didn't you call the EMTs? Why did you... Because I wanted to wait for you so you would know that I was going to go to the hospital. And needless to say, in that panic-stricken moment, she took me to Jefferson because we have an aversion to the hospitals here on this side of the river. And I walked in, and the lady blew a gasket. She says, if you had a stroke, why are you walking in? And I said, well, I'm just here to let you know I've had a stroke. How long ago? Oh, about 2 hours. Oh, I mean, I was read the Riot Act. Don't do that. I was severely testing the grace of God. Don't do that. I'm saying all that to let you know that the work that I've had to do was not fun. And I will share with you the conflict that I had to go through in hopefully for you to understand how deadly stress is, how deadly the pressures of stress is. They call it a silent killer. And Satan likes to use that to take us out. Because the scripture that immediately came to my mind was, strike the shepherd, the sheep will disperse. Thank God. I had to relearn everything all over again. And I am tremendously appreciative of those who cared for me, those who saw me in a way that is humbling. It's the only way I can say. Because I thought I was impervious to be this. To be this stalwart. I had an S. It didn't mean Styles or that I thought I was Superman in this. You know, I could work a full-time job, come home, be full-time pastor, and continue to move the ministry forward. And I thank all of you. I really do. I thank all of you because each and every one of you have given me something that you don't understand how important that was for me personally. It's important that we understand that when one hurts, we all hurt. Not just Pastor, not just Miss Suzette, not just Jeff or Jazz or anyone. When you're hurting, don't hurt in silence. That's what the body is for, to help each other. Read Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 17, and you'll see that God, in His wisdom, is connecting us together to build something really wonderful that I would akin to the first church. And especially in America, people don't understand what the gospel is. They think the gospel is the American dream, and it's really not. It's diametrically opposed. But one thing that I held on to in this duration was 1 Peter 2:24. It says, He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And by His wounds we are healed. I knew that this was only temporary. I also knew that there was work involved. Stress wants to eliminate you from the game. This is one of Satan's tactics. Do we make bonehead decisions? Absolutely, all the time. But the key to understanding this is really your relationship to Jesus Christ. And fortunately for me, I hung on to this scripture. This was the rock, the basis of my scripture. By His stripes, I am healed. And He did that over 2,000 years ago. I also knew in Psalm 46:1, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I was in trouble. I was in deep doo-doo squats. I had a job that I was responsible, tremendous responsibilities in my job, and I was also pastoring the work, of which we were still a house church at the time. What was going to become of that? I knew that I needed to get my thinking right. And this is the area in which Satan attacks us all the time. And he tries to take advantage of us when we are at our weakest. Scripture says, when I'm weak, he is strong. And so I relied on God more and more on this process. And I would have Irene come to me. Well, you got to do this. You got to do that. And I'd say to her, as lovingly as I could, I can't. I can't do it your way. I have to do it God's way. And you see, if you don't cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ, when that time comes to endure, you will not be prepared. You will melt down. You will feel like giving up. And all those emotions, I went through and sorted. I don't want that for you. I want you to understand God has a great plan for us. Galatians 3, verses 3 through 5 says, Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I knew that God loved me. That was a definite fact. But was I waiting for a miracle of God? Was I just naming it and claiming it and hoping for something miraculous? No, there was a practical side to all this. And the practical side was, what was Gary going to do? And how was God going to use this to develop Gary? You see, a lot of us would have given up right then and there. A lot of us would have resigned to the fact that we had a stroke, we can't go on, our lives are devastated, whatever. And some of you guys have really experienced some intense pressure in your life, and I thank God that you endured. Because in the enduring, He wants us to become even more adhered to His relationship with us, not away from us. Remember what I said about Hudson Taylor? Any outside pressure that comes in that separates me from my relationship to Jesus is not good. If that outside pressure causes me to adhere to Him and have my dependency upon Him, that is very good. That's what I was doing. I was depending upon God. You see, I had to get my thinking right so I could devise a plan and submit this plan to God to determine what the goal was. A lot of us have preconceived notions what the goal is, and we don't prepare ourselves to go step by step. That's foolishness. Everything in the kingdom has a purpose and a plan attached to it. The question is, will we do it God's way, or will we continue to do it our way? I had been doing it my way, and the result of it was the stress that almost took me out. God supplied the Spirit. He's working a miracle in me. I am a miracle because I look back and I see what could have been, what the enemy could have done to me, and what that would have done to this ministry. And from it, the church arose. The church arose. That's what God wants. He doesn't want Lone Rangers anymore. He doesn't want mega church successes anymore. He wants the church worldwide to come together for the purpose of the end time harvest before He comes. And I learned that God has the last word. I wasn't to check out of Hotel 6 because He has a great plan for my life. Satan would attack me daily, almost hourly, to try to make me afraid to take those steps. Part of my situation was I was suffering from intense vertigo. Who knows what vertigo is? Suzette, would you tell everyone what that is? Yep. Being unbalanced, caused by dizziness. My head, and Ed was there and he saw, I would take a few steps and I'd have to put my hand against the wall because my head was spinning. Try thinking in that environment. I was not successful. But I had to come up with a plan. I had to seek God in it. And what He said to me was, in Hebrews 12:10, He says, "For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." What I had to reflect on was, I did something not inherently sinful, but it was sinful that gave the enemy a place in which to mete out something against me. And He was doing the same thing with Christ. He does the same thing with you. I was at least smart enough to listen to God as He was telling me this, that He was not punishing me. God does not punish us. He chastens us. He brings correction into our lives, and this is what He allowed to happen to me so that He could bring correction into my life. What is he doing in your life that you're resistive? Don't resist God. And at the end, I'll tell you some things that will help you. You know, I felt horrible enough that I couldn't do for myself anymore. I literally, my day consisted of getting out of the recliner and walking down the hallway, and you guys who've been in my house know the hallway to the side door is roughly about 40 feet. And I would be walking down like this, hands on the wall, and then I turn around and I walk. Then I'd have roughly 20 feet to figure out how I'm going to get to that chair. I'd do it every day. Why? Because I knew that if I was idle, the enemy would take a shot at me again. I knew I had to do things. I knew I had the victory, but now I had to work that reality, that victory of Jesus Christ, into my life. Didn't matter what anybody else said. It only mattered to me what God said. We have to understand that in this plan, Satan will attack the way we think about things all the time. So I worked on getting my head squared away. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, "As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God." What I learned in this situation, what I'm exhorting you to do, is God has the final word in your life. If you want to give into the lies and wiles of the devil, that's your business. Here at Streams, we are going to give you the word of God. We encourage you to use the word of God to help build you up. I learned that my life didn't consist in the things I was doing. And most of you guys know me. I am driven. I have a plan, and I want to get this plan done. And it doesn't matter. If you don't want to participate in this plan, that's fine. I'll do it. And see where it got me. How many feel that way? How many have that thing in their life? Type A personalities. I learned to appreciate life. My grandson was born. And I had such a great time in appreciating life because I get to do the things that I didn't do with my children. I did. But now I take life at a different pace. And that's what I'm trying to instill into the leaders, that take life at a different pace. You got to continue on. But we got to get this done. Chill. We'll get it done. We'll set it up. And the people who will be there will be there. Until God simplifies their lives, we can't worry about that. We'll continue to do the things that need to be done. That's what I had to learn. It's not predicated on me. You see, it's predicated on him, according to Galatians. I get to enjoy what he's doing in my life and to live life in such a way. He told me, Satan told me, I would be sorry if at death's door I didn't accomplish more for God. And the fact of the matter is, Romans tells me what the truth of it is. It tells me out of Romans 13:8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." What he was saying to me was, the only regret that I should have is I didn't love enough. And we've heard all the stories, and even in my time when my mom died, and our family was going through a very tough season of 2-3 years of losing people, we would hear the sermons, you know, tell people every day how much you love them. Don't wait and say, man, I wish I had given them these flowers when they were alive. It's too late. They can't appreciate it. As much as things go wrong, we are the authors of that. We really are. And I was seeing this trend that Satan tried to keep me in doing mode. God was trying to get me into being mode. You see, when I came into Christ, I stopped doing. I entered into His rest. And I'm exhorting you to enter into His rest. Do what He tells you to do. That's all that really matters. If you come to me, I'm going to tell you what He says to do. It's up to you to decide. I decided to do what He told me to do. And that's to love. To love you guys. You see, the thing I've learned is everyone has the right to live their life the way they want. And it's God's responsibility to chasten them, to put the rod to them. It wasn't the shepherd's responsibility. God has changed me. God has really changed me from being driven to accomplish to enjoy what He's doing and watch the accomplishment come. It's really that. I learned to slow down and begin to read the signs. Irene likes to say, slow down and start smelling the flowers. I do. I smile now a whole heck of a lot more. What I had to do in this plan was I had to look at my health. Where did I want to get to? Was my goals to get to that point attainable? And then submit them to God. What are your goals? In this case here, I asked myself, did I get enough rest? Did I get enough sleep? Did I get enough exercise? I'll tell you what, this thing here, this Fitbit, is probably the best gift that I've gotten in years. It is a motivator. When I don't hit my 10,000 steps, and it happened. That was the last time it's happened since, because there's so many things going on. But it motivates me. It shows me where I've lacked in order to continue on. God's not overtopping me with a club ready to beat me. He's exhorting me. You can do this. You can do this. I'm giving you the strength to do this. I evaluated my priorities by making a list of what I do, my responsibilities. Then I put them in order of priority. And I jettisoned everything that was not consequential. There was a ton of stuff in my life that I felt was important that had to get done. But God, check this off, check that off, check. He simplified my life. If we do it God's way, He will simplify our lives. We don't have to do anything. All we need to do is love Him and receive His love for us to cause us to go forward. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, better a handful with quietness than a hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. That's what I was doing. I had no peace. I had all this stuff, but I had no peace. And I fell into pieces. It's the truth. Our physical lives is here but a short time. God promises us 70 minimum. I knew it wasn't, I didn't hit the minimum, so I knew it wasn't over. I knew I had to work to appropriate the victory into my life. To be a Christian isn't a fad. It is a way of life. I was talking with Gomez Thursday, and I told him that being called a Christian in the first church was actually an insult. Came out of the Antioch church, where the people in that city would call them little Christ as an insult. And today, we wear it as a badge of honor. What I have learned is, it's neither. We are who we are by the grace of God. I am not going to be labeled by what my brothers and sisters think I should be doing. Nor am I going to allow the world to label me by what I do. I want them to recognize I'm a man of God who loves unconditionally. That's who Jesus is. And I want to be that more and more. So I had to get my physical life back together, and 2.5 years later, I'm back. That was only one aspect of my spiritual life. What did I do in my spiritual life? And it's still not all the way back, but it is getting there. I had to be honest in my communication to God. I had to be honest about my plans, my needs, and even my fears. And I purposed to set time away that he and I would spend. I don't care if the phone rang. I didn't care if people were ringing my bell, you know, my doorbell. I wanted God. I wanted to know what he said. I didn't care what people were saying that, about this or that. But I, in my times of prayer, as Jesus' habit was to get away with the Father, so was my habit, and so is my habit. I began to think about, God loves me unconditionally. Well, what does that look like in life? How can I hold on to something that's not tangible? And he took me to Jeremiah 31:3, and it says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Even in a bad situation, God is drawing us to him. And he was drawing me with cords of love. No person can come to Jesus unless the Lord draws them. I was raised in lifestyle evangelism. I was taught that you go out there, you preach the gospel to them, you win them to Christ, and you get them saved all the same day. What Jesus was showing me was it takes time to build a relationship. And the best time to build a relationship is when? Over a meal. Really? Over a meal. That's how you get to share things and all. Are we still on today? Oh, gosh. It's my date. I'd be your date. But over a meal. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what he was trying to convey to people, that he loved them unconditionally and he ate and broke bread with sinners? We don't want to hang out with those type of people. You need to get that corrected by Father. I was focusing on his love. I was focusing and still focus on his love. Psalm 36:7 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. We sung that song today. We sung it. Did you know that was scripture? Our praise and worship services when we first got saved was nothing but Scripture. We sang Scripture. We danced to Scripture. We quoted Scripture. And we had fun. When you come to church, you should have fun. It should be an event of what God has done the past week, and we're looking forward to what He's doing, going to do this week. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." We had the nurses almost throw me out because we were laughing and having so much fun with this. I knew God didn't afflict me. I knew God was going to raise me up. I didn't take serious what was happening to me. I was making light of it. When I came home, that was a total different story. The reality of what Satan had done or tried to do, I came face to face with. And some of you are facing realities that you never faced before. And I exhort you, get closer to God. And He will draw closer to you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares about you. Don't sweat the small stuff. These are all idioms and cliches, but the reality of it is, we can say them, but what's going on in here? See, I had to come face to face with that. I had to see the realities of what this stress was going to look like. And for me, I chose. You see, you can either choose to stay in your suffering, or you can choose to move out according to the Word of God. It's the truth. I choose God's way about doing things. So I looked at this affliction as good for me. I learned something from it. And I learned what not to do or what to be like so this doesn't happen to me again. Boy, I was set free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I was being set free. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest himself to me." I'm accustomed to have visitations of angels and the Lord in bodily form talk to me. That may not be your experience. Pursue Him. So it is your experience. What He was doing for me, He'll do for you. But if you don't want to invest the time into this relationship, you won't have those experiences. If you don't take to heart the Scriptures, these four Scriptures I took to heart, and I wanted my spiritual life back together. I had to focus on something positive, and I had to focus myself on the love of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ died for sinners. Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. Jesus willingly came from heaven, lived a life. This blows me away. Lived a life sinless. He did nothing wrong. He said nothing wrong. He didn't think anything wrong. We get ourselves in trouble the moment we get out of bed. That's the truth. He was innocent. And He said to God the Father, He said, "I'll fulfill your will." And as I said last week, He chose to do the will of the Father in spite of the difficulties that He was going to go through and experience. I choose to go through those difficulties because he's building endurance in me. And when he died on the cross, when he suffered all the stuff that mankind threw at him, he took upon himself the wrath of God as an innocent person for my sin and your sin and the world's sin. But I'm a good person. No, you're not. You're not. You can try to convince yourself. I could try to convince myself all I want. The truth will stare you in the face, and then you have to contend with it. He died, an innocent man. Do you understand that death had no legal claim to keep him in the grave? He was innocent. Death could only keep us in the grave because we're sinful. And he died for the unrighteous. And he picked up his life again and rose to the right hand of the Father. That's why he's highly exalted. Because of what he's done. He didn't have to do it. And his desire is that all of us come to him. That no one perish. Jesus suffered for our punishment to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law that we could not do ourselves. And suffered under the wrath of God so that he could be a true and righteous judge to bring many of us to salvation. I don't want us to ever lose that understanding of the enormity of what he did. For me, I want to stay in his love. I want to grow in that. And so now I smile all the time. Why? Because I use less muscles smiling than I do frowning. How did I deal with stress? One, I had to clean my house. No, I didn't get the vacuum cleaner out. I was incapable of doing that. Cleaning your house is confess and turn away from any known sin in your life. Any. I let God examine me, and he told me, and I confessed. Why? I didn't want it anymore. Two, deal with jealousy and envious feelings. We are not at competition with each other. Despite what Satan would say. We are brothers and sisters because of Jesus Christ. He loves us unconditionally, and I love you unconditionally. I don't put anything on anybody. You're right to live your life. When you come and ask me what God is saying or what do I think about this, my opinion isn't worth anything. It's God's word that matters. Release those who you try to manipulate and control. I tried to manipulate and control everything. Everyone. And I didn't realize it. That's the subtlety of Satan. I tried to control my kids and their behavior. I tried to control my wife. Do this, do that. This is the way you act. I tried to do this or do that. I tried to do that, and it put stress in my life. Deal with impure motives. There are things in us that situations happen to us that God wants us to see the motives and confess them as sin. You realize that? I thought I was a great guy. I thought I was the best thing that happened to my wife. I am. I'm not bragging, but God's made a better, what do they call it? When you have one generation, you move to another generation. Yeah, he's upgraded me. He's given me some stuff, you know. I still function without GPS, but I'm a better for it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We have to admit to ourselves that we're not all that. I wasn't all that. I thought I knew, and I do. I have tremendous knowledge about things. I've had tremendous experience about stuff. Pride always goes before a fall. Pride builds up, but love edifies. See, I was learning about love. Submit to God means to yield to His sovereignty over your life. Look at what God is doing in your life. It may look bad right now, but what is God trying to show you? For me, He was showing me that the way I was proceeding was not healthy for me. I had to suffer temporary time out. Like with our kids, you know. Tell my grandson, no, he crumbles. He thinks he can do anything and everything. Say no. Oh my gosh, it's like you took a wooden stick to him. And don't we act the same way? God is trying to tell us, no, don't go that way. But I want this. I want that. Don't be stiff-necked. Don't be hard-hearted. Because if God lets you have it, it'll be to your ruin, not for your good. Change in the areas God wants change in. God is speaking to each and every one of us about areas of change. What are you going to do about it? He's not going to tell you something more until you do what He's told you before. I could just hide this under the rug. God's got something better for me. No. I've known many people through the years that tried that. I'm one of them. I'll get to it when I get to it. He's pressing on your heart today. Get rid of it. It's not good for you. Yield your rights and expectations to God. You have no rights. You are a slave to Jesus Christ. You get to do what He tells you to do. If you do not, you will have stress. That's all there is to it. I don't want you to be stressed out. It's not healthy for you. The decisions that we make affect our lives. Decisions that God has made for our lives free us. Whatever that is. And we mask it. The thing I've learned in this thing here is I'm getting rid of my doctors that I've had. I'm getting rid of them. Why? Because they're not interested in healing me. They're interested in making money from me. Put me on a maintenance program. I go in to have my surgery on my eye. I go in to have an electrocardiogram and some ultrasound on my heart. And the doctor says to me as he's taking my blood pressure, he says, your blood pressure is a little high. I say, yeah, I don't know what to expect in this operation. Writes me a script. What, are you nuts? That was it. I'm done with them guys. I want to get healed. I want to be healthy. It's more change in my life. I haven't arrived. But I am actively working in these things. I got into these pants. I was too fat for these pants. Now I'm just fluffy. I'm working on these things. I'm a work in progress, you know. I want to be svelte for my woman. When she retires, we go out. She can have some eye candy on her arm. That's a good thing. Yeah, that's a good thing. Yield control over your life. God will let you have what you want. It may not be the best thing. And for me, this last thing was yield your right to be right. I call it fight righty. I could argue a point and be right on it all the time. This word says, you know, forsake vain arguments, genealogies, and things. I was doing the opposite. I was guilty. I had to repent. I was stressed out, and I didn't even know it. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whatever way he wishes. I want God to turn my heart whatever way he wants so I may glorify him and love his people, love the people more. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Many of us lean on the Lord, but we don't trust him. Gary did an excellent job on relationships. How we tend to build in an A-frame relationship, we're leaning on a partner. What happens when that partner leaves you? I talk about this in premarital counseling for people. They have a separate identity and should be encouraged to let them be who they are and hold their hand and be an H-centered type of group so that we walk together but each have their own individual identity in Jesus Christ. That's where that manipulation that I was doing to my wife or to my kids or whatever came into play. Purpose to live Christ's life through you. He's not going to come out unless we purpose him to come out. I purpose that you see Jesus Christ out of me all the time. Because he requires something of myself to be put to death so that he may come out to be glorified. Live in the present. Forget about the past and don't even be concerned about tomorrow. Live for today. Live what he tells you to do. If he doesn't tell you anything to do, which I find amazing, live. Enjoy life. Enjoy your family. Enjoy the people around you. Share your life. Don't be afraid to do that. Because that brings life and healing to us. Because then we finally realize who is important to us. Who is it that wants to use and abuse us from those who want to love on us and care for us and encourage to build us up to be all we can for God's glory. Psalm 89:15 says, blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Whether you understand it or not, and we tend to put this way back, we're standing in his presence 24/7. But not all of us are walking in his light. 1 John says that we can't say that we love God and we hate our brother. We're not in the light. We have to understand that stress is taking a toll on us. It is silent, and it is taking a toll on us. It takes a toll on our physical bodies. It takes a toll on our mentality. It takes a toll on us emotionally. But more importantly, and we don't think about this, it's out to destroy our spiritual person. And that's far more precious than anything else. The truth is, we stress over things that the world says we should stress over. We should stress over being something that God has never intended us to be. And I know. I've lived it. Give your life purpose by sharing every aspect with God. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-12 says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren, all who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That you also should aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you, that we may walk properly towards those who are outside, that we may lack nothing." What that scripture says to me is, am I like the world, or am I more like the kingdom? Am I busybody trying to find dirt on everybody, or am I available to love on you guys? Love. I want people who come here to sense the God of love and His presence. That's why we get up and greet each other. We tell them we miss them. It's love. There's too many churches that say, "Oh, I miss you, brother," and they really don't mean it. I mean it. I do love you guys, and I do miss you. And you bring me to tears when you're not here, and you can't see my smiley face. Stay close to God in prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all knowledge, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about heaven and what's going on in there? Or are you consumed about your world? What people may think? What people may say? I don't care what people think. There's only one person I care about what they think, and that's God. He's the only one that died for me. Nobody else did. He's the only one that showed me how to love. My wife tried, but I wasn't receptive. It's not on her, it's on me. And I appreciate the life that God had given to me. And I didn't appreciate how fragile it is, how precious it is. Jesus died and suffered tremendous stress, external pressure on us, for us, on Himself. Hebrews 4:9-10 says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as did God from his." That was a confirming scripture that was given to me earlier today, to let me hear that I was in the Spirit of God to share this with you guys. Rest. God doesn't want you to be anxious. He doesn't want you to think that your world's falling apart when your world is falling apart. It's not. He's in control. There's a shaking going on in the body of Christ. What remains in the body will be for God. What falls to the ground was never meant to be His. Whatever He's shaking in your life, let it go and hold on to Him. And He will see us through. Amen. Finally, John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He has overcome the world. He has given us the victory. He has caused us not to be given to the external pressures that the world wants to put on us. And for young girls, young ladies, young women, there is tremendous pressure upon you to look a certain way, to dress a certain way, to conduct yourselves in a certain way. That is the world's standard. I'm here to tell you, God wants to set you free from that, to be who He created you to be. You're an apple of His eye, all of us. His heart is for the backslider. It means we're going to mess up. Do we confess it to God or do we try to fix it on our own? Really, that's what it says. I choose to confess it to Him. I don't want to be stuck in the same things that I had before. You guys are so precious to Him that He wants your lives to be elevated to glorify Him. And it's not going to be easy. But in this case, what He did for me, He wants to do for you. Amen? Father, I just thank You for this experience that You've given to me. I know that I'm not at the end of this road. I know that I'm walking with You, and I know that what You've done for me, You want to do for the rest of Your children. So God, I give You permission to continue to work on me, to remove those things that are not of You, that we just chill and continue to just speak with people and live our lives in such a way that we can just love on them. That's a foreign concept because we're taught to be suspicious of one another or place demands on each other that are unrealistic. Father, bless Your people today. Help them to see the nonsense that this world is trying to put upon them. Help them to recognize the wiles of the devil. Help them to see how important it is for us to relate to each other and to share our lives with each other and those who are outside the camp, because You died for the world. God, there's much work that's got to be done in me. But what You've given to me is this endless supply of love. And He wants You to open those wells, oh God, in their hearts too, so that love would be poured out. That all people would see that we are Your disciples, God, by the love we have one for another. So as they go forward this week, Lord God, bless their comings and going. Enrich their lives. Remove the things that are displeasing to You, but help them to receive Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody would want